Today, we're going to continue our 21 Days of Prayer sermon series. And as I begin today, I have a question. What is the most memorable prayer gathering that you have ever in your life been a part of? The most memorable prayer gathering that you have ever participated in? As I was thinking about my question for you this morning, what came to mind was a prayer gathering. The most memorable one that I ever remember was one in Denver, Colorado, the summer of 2005, in the ballroom of the Marriott Hotel Tech Center. And I was at a meeting there and sitting with friends of mine who were pastors in our movement of churches, Converge, and we were there for a meeting. And I won't go into the details, that's not what my sermon's about, but it was clearly the most memorable prayer gathering that I have ever participated in. What's the most memorable one that you've ever participated in? And even a second question, what is the most memorable prayer gathering that you have ever seen and witnessed or read about? I'd like this morning to show you the most powerful and the most memorable prayer gathering that I've ever seen. And this is a prayer meeting that made history. And so I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 4. The book of Acts, chapter 4. It's on page 761 of the Bibles in the pews, page 761. So take a moment, find your place, Acts chapter 4. Turn in your Bibles, our Bible, page 761, your tablet, your smartphone, so that you can follow as I explain and show you this prayer gathering. We're going to start with verse 23. So has everyone found your place? Acts chapter 4, verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. First three words of verse 23, on their release. Release from what? Release from where? I read something like that, and those are the two questions that come to my mind. I'm glad you asked. Let me show you. Flip back to the previous chapter, chapter 3, verse 1. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. And we'll find out what they are released from. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. Verse 3. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." So as you read that, that is a miracle. Here's this man, he's left outside the temple, you know, he's there like this, he can't walk, he's crippled, and he's there every day, and he's asking for money, just like we see people all around San Diego every day asking for money. They stand on street corners, they hold signs, they sit in the medians at intersections, and this man sits there, and he's waiting for help, he wants money, and Peter says, "I don't have any money, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, by the authority of the risen Jesus, Peter heals a crippled man who's probably in his 40s on the front steps of the temple. And in so doing, he announces to the amazed onlookers that this miracle that he just performs here in chapter 3 is an indicator that Jesus The man they had executed as a criminal was in fact the author of life and the rightful king of the universe. The one that Moses in the Old Testament predicted would come one day. Peter says that this King Jesus was killed, but he came back to life after he died. And this is the same Jesus that will wipe out our sins if these people listening to him will only repent and turn away from their sins. And so this miracle that I just read to you in Acts chapter 3, and then Peter's ensuing sermon, which covers the rest of Acts chapter 3, and it's all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it triggers something. What Peter does triggers something. And it looks like this. Does anyone know what this is? Any of you have any idea what this is? I'll tell you what it is. You're looking at a massive winter hurricane called a bomb what? Bomb cyclone. Remember this a couple weeks ago? It crawled up the East Coast January 3rd, January 4th, January 5th with wind gusts of over 70 miles an hour. Some areas saw 18 inches of snow. If you are from someplace like Cleveland or Buffalo, you go, that's nothing, or Erie, Pennsylvania, but 18 inches of snow. In fact, it even snowed in Tallahassee, Florida, and Southeast Georgia, and Charleston, South Carolina. And it also snowed someplace else. Here, watch this with me. 22 seconds, watch it. Now, some of you have never experienced anything like that because you're a native San Diegan, and you're like, that's why I'm in San Diego. Been there, and some of you are like me, you've been there and done that. That is a bomb cyclone. That was taken on Maryland's eastern shore right on the ocean. Hardly ever snows and never snows like that. A bomb cyclone. A different kind of bomb cyclone strikes in Acts 3 and 4 a couple of centuries ago in the early days of the church. Peter is in the middle of preaching his sermon at the end of chapter 3 in your Bibles, and the message, as I stated, is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and watch what happens right in the middle of his sermon, chapter 4, verse 1. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. So here's Peter. He's up there. He's preaching up a storm. And all of a sudden, in the middle of his sermon, this big entourage of religious big shots come walking up there right in the middle of the sermon. And they interrupt him. Verse 2, it says, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And so Peter and John, in their continual statements about Jesus, 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 no other name, Jesus, Jesus, in the temple courts, and these large number of Jesus followers who are now following Jesus, it's causing a lot of heartburn for the religious leaders, and they are finally fed up with Peter and with John. And so this is a scene full of high emotion. And the major players in this drama are Peter and John, who we met in chapter 3, and these religious leaders on the screens, a depiction of them. They are priests, they are Sadducees, they are experts in the interpretation of the Old Testament. Now, the Sadducees are a rich group of politically influential Jewish leaders in the first century. And many of the Sadducees, not all, but many are priests. And so these Sadducees, they are the religious and the political moderates. They don't believe in a future resurrection from the dead. And they believe that when you die, when your body dies, your soul dies. And so you live and you die, and that's the end of you. So what do these religious leaders do next? Peter and John, they're arrested. They're escorted to stand trial before the same court that condemned Jesus. Verse 3 in your Bibles. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so that the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. So Peter and John, they're arrested. They're put into jail. Why is that? Because of the ripple of the miracle that occurred in chapter 3, verse 1, and their bold declaration that Jesus Christ is the author of life and that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And so in the book of Acts, not too long ago, and in fact, in Acts chapter 2, just a couple of chapters, at the end of chapter 2, when Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, the number of Christians in Jerusalem at that point had grown to 3,000. And now, here, just a short time later, the number of Christians has grown to 5,000. Verse 5. The next day, after they were thrown into jail, the elders and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Verse 7. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. And here's the question they ask: by what power or what name did you do this? And what's the this? The this is the miracle of healing the crippled man who was outside the temple. Peter hears the question, and he basically says, listen to me loud and clear. Jesus is behind this spiritual bomb cyclone. Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, who has become the cornerstone. Verse 12, salvation, Peter continues, is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. So about now, if you're one of the religious leaders that wear those hats and those robes and you're standing around listening to Peter, how do you think the religious leaders feel about Peter and John's responses to their inquisition? Your answer is in verse 13. When they saw the courage, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Verse 14. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So the leaders, they're listening to Peter say, salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given by which we must be saved. And the leaders wonder, how? How can Peter and John, they're both so uneducated, how can they be so bold? It's astonishing to the leaders. They just scratch their heads as they watch these two men. The religious leaders are so embarrassed that they order Peter and John and the healed man out of the room. And then the leaders adjourn to closed session. Verse 15. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing is the spread of the gospel, to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then, verse 18, they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. That is a bold statement to the supreme ruling body of all of ancient Israel. Verse 21. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. So the religious leaders are speechless. Can you believe that? Religious leaders being speechless? They have nothing to say. They're embarrassed in the silence. They're speechless. They're taken aback by Peter and John's boldness because these guys are uneducated. They're taken aback by their confident freedom, by their courage, by their fearlessness, by their freedom in speech. And even though Peter and John lack formal theological education, they are unshakable and they are bold and courageous. And the religious leaders, they have no comeback for Peter and John. Their arguments are watertight. Why is that? What is the secret of Peter and John's defense? It's in the middle of verse 13 in your Bibles. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. Because these two men have been around Jesus, hanging out with him, fishing with him, being taught by him, spending time with him, their lives have been changed by Jesus because they spent time with Jesus. If you and I are going to be like Jesus, there are times that we will be bold without being rude or obnoxious or unkind. Now we're back to the prayer gathering that made history in verse 33 in your Bibles, chapter 4, verse 23. On their release, so now you know release from what? Peter and John went back to their own people. In other words, their friends, their fellow Christians. They went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So imagine you're in that first century gathering, you're a Christian, you're a follower of the Christ, and you listen to two of the leaders, Peter and John, recount for you what just happened, what they went through the last 24 hours. How would you respond? Does the early church talk about filing a grievance? Do they discuss getting an attorney and filing a civil rights lawsuit for false arrest because Peter and John should not have been arrested and kept overnight? Do they plan how to use Twitter activism? Hashtag, we can't help speaking. Hashtag, we've been with Jesus. Hashtag, no other name. Do they plot how they can get even? You can see their reaction in verse 24 in your Bibles. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. They prayed. Peter and John, they returned to their fellow followers of Jesus and give them a report on all that has happened during the interrogation before the religious leaders and what happened during their overnighter in jail. And instead of being intimidated by the threats, this group of first century Christians prays together. They unanimously raise their voices to God and they begin praying in verse 25. You can see it in your Bibles. Verse 25, Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. I want to invite you to read this together with me, okay? We're going to read this opening statement of the prayer together, reading together. It's on the screens. Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. We can do better than that. Let's read it again. Reading together. Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Let that sink in for a moment. Just let what we just read, what you see on the screens, what they begin their prayer with, let that sink in. These believers in Jesus begin their prayer by simply reminding themselves that God is the creator of heaven and earth, that God is sovereign over all. In other words, God is the one who has legal control and all authority over everything and everyone. He is sovereign Lord. Now, the prayer that follows divides into two parts. Part one, it begins here after this statement, and it acknowledges that God holds all sovereign power. They're going to give us the undergirding for why they begin the prayer with this statement, Sovereign Lord. What's interesting is they don't ask God for anything in part one of this prayer. They just simply remind themselves of who they're talking to. God is sovereign Lord. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He is the ruler whose authority extends over all. God, the sovereign Lord, is the creator of all realities, what is visible and what is invisible, what is seen and what is unseen, heaven and earth and sea and all animals and all humans. Is there anything, as you pray, that is more freeing and more thrilling or more strengthening than the truth that you, because of what Christ has done for you, can approach the sovereign Lord and pray to him? He is your refuge all day, every day, in all the ordinary experiences of your life and all the extraordinary experiences of your life. Part one of this prayer continues with the acknowledgement that God is sovereign ruler and creator of everything by praying the Bible back to God. Verse 25 in your Bible. So now they use the scriptures and pray the Bible, the Old Testament, Psalm 2, back to God. Verse 25, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Verse 26, the kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one, who happens to be none other than Jesus Christ. They pray Psalm 2 back to God because this psalm reminds them as they pray that God is active and God intervenes in history. Psalm 2 reminds the nations of the world to abandon and give up their hostile, rebellious plans against the Lord and instead to submit to Christ. By praying these words from Psalm 2 back to God, the Christians in this prayer gathering, they're expressing their confidence that the persecution and the attacks by the religious leaders, by the religious rulers against Christ and against Peter and against John and the early Christians, that those attacks are doomed to fail. They will not work. Verse 27, they continue, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Now, we're big on conspiracy theories in our day and age. Well, here's a conspiracy that's not a theory. It's a real conspiracy. Herod on the one hand, Pilate on the other. They form a conspiracy against Jesus with the leaders of the Roman Empire and the religious leaders of Israel. And the result of this conspiracy is the death of Jesus Christ. And now the persecution and the interrogation and the unlawful arrest of Peter and John and the threats against them. And so as these Christians gather and they pray together, they affirm that God, despite what's going on, is still at work because he is sovereign Lord and he is working out the plan of history according to his power and his plan that he decided long ago before time. Verse 28. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. So in part one of this prayer, we hear the believers acknowledge God's sovereign power, sovereign Lord. Now we come to part two of this prayer, and we'll hear the believers in this prayer gathering ask for three specific requests of God. They're going to ask for three things. And I'll tell you what one thing is not. They do not ask for protection. How many of us, if we were in a prayer gathering like this with what was going on, would say, oh God, please protect us and keep us safe? They don't ask for protection, but they ask for three things. First, they ask God to take note of threats. Notice verse 29 in your Bibles. Now, Lord, sovereign Lord, consider their threats. So the Jewish leaders, they arrested Peter and they arrested John. They keep them in jail overnight. They interrogate them. Maybe they finish the interrogation an hour or two after this prayer gathering. And during that interrogation, Peter and John are threatened. They're told, you know what? If you don't stop talking about the name of Jesus, you're going to be sorry. There will be severe consequences if you keep talking about Jesus. And in this prayer gathering, the Christians ask God to remember the threats that the religious leaders have made against Peter and John in verse 17 up above, in verse 21 up above, and against all the Christians in Jerusalem. And in their prayer, the Christians are asking God, they're saying, God, would you please, God, please turn your attention to the threats of the religious leaders and be concerned about the threats that are being made against us and take notice of our situation and please, God, intervene on our behalf. They ask God to take note of threats, the first request. The second thing that they ask God for in this prayer is not protection, it's boldness. It's boldness. Do you see that in your Bibles? And enable your servants to speak your word with boldness. Well, it says with great boldness. So that raises a question. Exactly, what is boldness? I submit to you this description on the screens. Boldness, in the biblical sense, is not a personality trait. You might say about someone, he's bold or she's bold. It's not a personality trait. A typically soft-spoken, introverted, calm person can be bold at a time when a typically driven, outspoken, brash person shrinks back. Boldness is acting by the power of the Holy Spirit on an urgent conviction in the face of some threat. I think this describes the boldness that takes place in this prayer gap. It describes the boldness of Peter and of John and these early Christians. So in looking at this definition, there are three ingredients of Christian boldness. Three ingredients. First, spirit-empowered conviction, that there is some work of the Spirit in you that convicts you about something. Second thing is courage, which then results in you being infilled with courage. And then the third element is that of urgency. You have to do something. Doing nothing is not an option. Now remember, these believers in Jesus Christ are scared. They've been threatened. They've been arrested. That's why they get together and they pray, not for protection, but they pray for great boldness. They pray and ask God, God, would you please give us the courage to preach and teach and share the gospel? They want to publicly and privately talk about God and talk about the good news of what Jesus Christ has done and how people can be forgiven for their sins through Jesus Christ. These Christians pray for the same kind of boldness that astonished the religious leaders up in verse 13 when they were like, can you believe Peter and John? These guys are uneducated. They have no training, but look at how bold they are. The third request that these Christians ask for in this prayer gathering is that they ask God to use them to heal and to perform signs and miraculous wonders in the name of Jesus. Verse 30, you see it in your Bible. Stretch out your hand, they pray to God, to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They don't ask for protection, but for great boldness to continue sharing Christ. And they also ask God, God, would you please continue to demonstrate your supernatural power to heal and deliver people just as you did for the crippled man? And they ask God to demonstrate his power by stretching out his hand in healing. They say, God, would you stretch out your hand? Would you restore more people? Would you give more people health? Would you make healings happen so that we have more of an opportunity in this environment to tell others the good news of Jesus? And when a healing happens, it will always be due to the power of God, not human power. They ask God to call signs and wonders, supernatural things besides healings, happenings like exorcisms, when someone has an evil spirit in them and they call the evil spirit out and they deliver the person, or miracles in nature, prison escapes. One of the famous ones was what took place in Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas are in prison, and about midnight the place shakes and the doors open and Paul and Silas are miraculously freed. Raising the dead. These praying Christians do not know that they cannot call, they know that they cannot call signs and wonders, that only the power of God, only the power of the sovereign Lord and Creator is able to perform miracles through his holy servant Jesus. And so they say, God, would you please stretch out your hand and do some supernatural things that only you could do? What happens? Is the prayer answered? See for yourself in verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Their prayer was immediately answered. The place where they are praying shakes. It vibrates. It quivers. It shudders. This is an unmistakable confirmation that God has heard their prayer. Shaking like this means that God's presence is with them. Notice Exodus chapter 19, verse 18 on the screens. This is when Moses is on the mountain preparing to get the Ten Commandments. Now, Mount Sinai was completely covered with smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire, and its smoke went up like the smoke of a great furnace, and the whole mountain shook violently because the manifest presence of God was there. Or this passage, Psalm 114, verse 7. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. How often do you and I tremble before the presence of the Lord? This prayer, it's answered. Some things happen only because they are prayed for. They would not have happened if they were not prayed for. In the Bible and in our experience, God responds to prayer. In the Bible, Moses, he prayed for food and for water for the Israelites in Exodus 15 and Numbers 11. In 1 Samuel 1, Hannah, who was struggling with infertility, prayed for a child. And Elijah in 1 Kings 18 and 19 was living in the middle of a drought. We know something about living in a drought. And he prayed for rain. And it rained. The events God had already determined came to pass. But God also determined that Moses and Hannah and Elijah would pray for those events such that the events would not have taken place if they did not pray for them. Now listen well. We must never presume that God will grant us, apart from prayer, what He has ordained to grant us only by means of prayer. I'm going to repeat that. We must never presume that God will grant us, apart from prayer, what He has ordained to grant us only by means of prayer. And so to say that we don't need to pray because God has determined all outcomes is like saying we don't need to take medicine if we're diabetic, or that we don't need to work for a living because God has already determined all outcomes. If it is true that God has determined all outcomes, but God has also determined the means by which those outcomes will take place. If God has determined a woman will be healed of breast cancer, then God also has determined the prayers that will be offered on behalf of that woman struggling with breast cancer. Not to mention that God has already ordained the birth of the oncologist who will treat that cancer patient. And God has already ordained the birth of the surgeon who will operate on that patient. Prayers are one of the many means God determines. And so I encourage you, my brothers and sisters, to remember the teaching of the truth of the Word of God. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And trust God as you pray, just as these early Christians trusted them as they prayed. Trust God to work things out for your good and for His glory. But pray, pray, pray. This is the most memorable prayer gathering I've ever seen. A prayer meeting that made history. The results of this bomb cyclone of a prayer gathering continue to reverberate to this very day, January 14, 2018. Look at the next chapter. Flip over to chapter 5, verse 12. Chapter 5, verse 12. You're going to see this prayer answered, the answer to this prayer play out. Chapter 5, verse 12. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. God answered the prayer. If you keep reading the book of Acts, you'll see great boldness in the lives of the Christians. Just read on through the book of Acts. You'll see incredible boldness. So what about you and what about me and our times of prayer? How would you feel if we were praying in this room and it started shaking? When the overseers were up here, if they were praying the word of God on our behalf, if this room started shaking, how would you feel? What would you do? What would you think? Or if you're with your small group and you're meeting here on campus, or you're meeting in someone's home and you guys are praying and all of a sudden everything starts shaking. Just about every week in preparation for speaking to you, I regularly pray, God, please do something. Why do I pray that? Because the last thing that I want to do is just preach another sermon. I don't want to just go through the motions up here and I get all worked up and animated and you just sit there and go, wow, he's all fired up today. What's his problem? I don't want to bore you with the Word of God. God created other things to bore you with. I don't want to bore you with the Word of God. I want God's Word to come alive, and so I ask God to do something powerful, like make us very bold like the other Christians. Not obnoxious bold. Not unkind bold, not rude bold, but bold. So do you want to live and speak more boldly for Jesus? Do you want to live and speak more boldly for Jesus? I do. So the question is, how badly do we want it? These early Christians, they want it badly. These bold believers are scared. That's why they get together and they pray together for boldness. So may I encourage you, my friends, to pray for boldness and pray for God's supernatural power to be at work among us. And as you do that, do something that scares you. And pray, as you do that scary thing for the glory of God, pray for God's supernatural power to be at work in your life. Jesus taught us in John 13 to 17, his last words of teaching before he left the earth. Jesus taught us that he would send us the Holy Spirit. He gave him the name the Comforter. But why do we need a comforter if we're comfortable? Ever thought about that? What's the use of comfort if I'm already comfortable? No, thank you. I'll pass. I have enough comfort. I've realized that the times I really experience the Holy Spirit are those times when I'm living by faith and I'm doing things that are uncomfortable for me and I'm taking risks like these early Christians. So how is your life as a follower of Jesus characterized by boldness? And what bold move, what daring risk, what courageous action are you considering this morning? It may be to talk to someone about Jesus Christ, but, oh, it's much broader than this. It may be talking to someone who already knows Jesus Christ about something going on in their lives, and you're like, oh, I can't do it. I can't go there. What bold move or daring risk, courageous action should you consider this morning? What bold prayer will you pray for today? Boldness. That's what they had, great boldness. If you need it, pray for it.